2 Chronicles chapter 32 is where we're at. We're really firing through. We're almost done 2 Chronicles, which is great. Because then we've got like two books left, and we've been through the whole Bible. Just Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I think, are the only ones besides 2 Chronicles. And we started Jeremiah. We got like four or five chapters in and then broke off for something and never got back to it, so... But we are in 2 Chronicles, and we're in the history, remember, of mainly Judah in the south. Israel has split. At this point, the north has been conquered. Israel in the north, the top 10 tribes, have been conquered by Assyria. They've been displaced from their land. They will not be returning. And Judah and Benjamin are left in the south. Jerusalem is the capital. That's still there. And we're following the life of one of the best kings that they ever had, Hezekiah. Remember, under Hezekiah, he cleaned up the temple, he reinstituted worship, they redid the Passover, and we covered that last time. And it finished chapter 31 by saying, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. That'd be something that would be really nice to have chiseled on your tombstone. You know, everything he did for the Lord, he did with all his heart, and he prospered. Interesting, he did it with his heart, and he prospered. Okay, great king, prosperity. We like prosperity, right? He's going to be the head and not the tail. He's going to be blessed and not cursed. He's going to be the first and not the last. Then how do you explain the next verse? And after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, entered into Judah, and camped against the fenced cities, and thought to win him for himself. He's doing everything well. He's doing a great job. He's right in the middle of the Lord's will, and he's attacked. And you have to understand what this means for Assyria to show up, because Assyria has been wiping out everyone. They are the dominant world power. They will go down after this encounter, and Babylon will begin to rise and then eventually turn into Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and they'll be the world power. But before them, it was Assyria, Sennacherib being the king, and they've wiped out everybody, including Israel in the north. Now they show up. They show up in Jerusalem. And again, it had said of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but he kept his commandments. And yet, he's going through the trials. He's going to have a threat to his existence, which must mean that even if we're right in the middle of God's will, we can expect a trial to show up and camp out outside, one that threatens your existence. That's part of the path. And the goal is to handle it like Hezekiah does. It says in verse 2, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. Now, to fight against Jerusalem, on his way to them, he had taken 46 cities. There was a... kings in that era, when they had great accomplishments, they'd build monuments to themselves about their great monuments. And we found one. It was this prism-shaped thing. And he chiseled on it. This is part of the inscription that we found by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Because Hezekiah, king of Judah, would not submit to my yoke, I came up against him. And by force of arms and the might of my power, I took 46 of his strong fenced cities. And of the smaller towns which were scattered abroad, I took and plundered a countless number. From these places I took, carried off 200,156 persons, old and young, male and female, together with horses and mules, donkeys and camels, oxen and sheep, countless multitude. And Hezekiah himself I shut up in Jerusalem, his capital city, like a bird in a cage, building towers around the city to hem him in and raising banks of earth against the gates so as to prevent escape. He chiseled himself that he attacked Jerusalem, and he took 46 cities. All of your cities of your brethren, your kinsmen, are falling, 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 and they show up, and they surround the city. That's how they win. You got a fenced-in city. You surround the city. He actually heaped up earth in front of the gate so they couldn't get out. They were stuck inside. And they just wait for you to starve, to either dehydrate or to starve. And, you know, there's been previous encounters in Scripture where they've been attacked that way. And it gets so bad that people are eating, you know, they're buying and selling doves poo and the head of a donkey. They give us the price on that. And people are actually cooking and eating their own kids. It's that bad. That's what happens in a siege. And so when Hezekiah and all the people of Jerusalem look out and see Sennacherib and the Assyrians coming, there's reason to be concerned. Well, when he knows they're coming, it says that he takes counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?" What he did was, he said, well, we'll make sure and dry up everything outside the city, because there's no sense in leaving all these resources for the people attacking us to be able to live off while they wait us out. And he actually did this really cool thing. He commissioned the digging of Hezekiah, what we call Hezekiah's tunnel. It's 1,777 feet long. It was chiseled from solid rock with hammers and chisels. And it goes from the Gihon Spring into the Pool of Siloam to take and divert water from outside the city inside. It's still there today. It's one of the tourist traps. I know my parents walk through it. It's only like 2.5 feet wide, and it's about 6 feet tall, and it's still filled with, you know, murky water, and you can go wade through it if you want. If you go to Israel, let's go play in some dirty water. But it's there. In fact, in 1880-something, there was a kid who was playing hooky from school, and he was playing around the entrance to it, and they found the, and he noticed that there were some scratchings in the rock on the edge of the thing, and he told his teacher about it, and it was an inscription about the building of it, and this is what it says. It says, when the tunnel was driven through while the quarrymen were swinging their axes, each man towards the other end. In other words, they started one group on this side, one group on that side, and with hammer and chisel, they went through 6 feet high, 2.5 feet wide, 1,777 feet of rock. And it says, and when there was still 3 cubits to be cut through, they got about 4.5, 5 feet from each other in the rock, they heard the voice of the man calling to his fellow, for there was a crevice on the right, and so they kind of angled towards where they would hear each other talking. And when the tunnel was finally driven through, the quarrymen hewed each towards the other's axe against axe, and the waters flowed from the spring of the pool for 1,200 cubits. The height of the rock above the quarrymen was 100 cubits. So there was 150 feet of rock above what they dug out. They dug out underneath 150 feet of rock by hand. But you know, if it's that or your family starves to death and doesn't have anything to drink, you chisel, right? So that's what they did. Not only did he do that, verse 5, he strengthened himself. He built up all the wall that was broken. He raised it up to the towers and another wall without. And he repaired Millo in the city of David, and he made darts and shields in abundance. He did everything he could do to strengthen the people, prepare. And he set captains of war over the people. He gathered them together in the street, in the gate of the city, and he spoke comfort to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that's with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, that doesn't give us the complete story. He didn't start that way. And, you know, this is the Second Chronicles concentrates more on Judah, and it gives us more of a spiritual picture of what happened than maybe Kings does. But in 2 Kings 18, it says this: "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, 'I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me I will bear.'" In other words, "I'm sorry I have offended you. You go back, and I will pay whatever you want. "And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. He tried to buy him off to start with. He tried to do it his own way. So he gave all of this stuff to the king of Assyria, who said, thank you. I think I'll attack you anyways. And, you know, that's the part here where he's digging the tunnel, when he's arming the people, when he's preparing them for battle, that's wise. You know, you do what you can do that's wise. Trying to buy off your enemies instead of trusting the Lord, specifically by robbing the Lord, because that's what he did. He took the gold out of the Lord's house. He took the gold off the doors. He took the silver that was used in some of the service and stuff, and he gave that. That was the wrong answer. And it didn't succeed. It was a failure. It basically left him broken in the same position he was in before. And then he comes to his senses, and he speaks to the people, and he tells them to be strong and courageous and be not afraid or dismayed, for the king of Assyria and all the multitude that was with him, for there is more with us than with him. With him is the flesh of arm. Well, they could see it. They could see there was 185,000 Assyrians gathered outside of the wall, camped all around them. They could, very physical, tangible. Hezekiah is saying, but there's more with us than there are with them. But you can't see those, you know. You just have to believe. The people were comforted. He said, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And that's, you know, it's always wise to let the Lord fight your battles. He does a much better job of it. Think about how this is. Your nation, imagine our nation surrounded by enemies, you know, knowing that we had all kinds of weapons that we couldn't defend against pointed at us. And our president comes out and he says, I know it looks bad, but it's going to be okay. Just have faith and believe, because God's with us. If it was the current president that we have right now, at least half of the people would say, you're a liar. I'm not going to believe anything you say. If it was the last president that we had before the one we have now, the other half of the people would say, you're a liar. We don't believe a word you say. You caused all of this. He says this, and they're all comforted. They all believe. They all have faith. Why do you suppose that is? That's true, a house divided. But why is it that this guy can have that effect on the people? I think it's because they saw the faith demonstrated in his life. They saw him acting out his faith. They saw him turning the nation around and in a short order of time, getting rid of all of the stuff that was wrong, the idolatry, and starting temple worship again and instituting the Passover, and the Lord's hand swept through the nation. They all experienced that move. So when he tells them the Lord will fight our battles, they actually believe him, because he lived out his faith. He acted like he really believed. You know, he had done more than just mouth words. He actually lived it. Well, it says, after this, verse 9, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem? But he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem. Now, he was at Lachish. This was when Hezekiah previously had tried to talk to him when he was there. Lachish is about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem, so they're only about 30 miles away. Excavations have found mass grave there with like 1,500 people in it anyways that Sennacherib had wiped out. There's a relief carving that we found in Nineveh when it was excavated that shows Sennacherib on his port-a-throne, you know, those thrones that people carry. He's sitting on the port-a-throne, and they're marching out captives, and they've got, you know, all kinds of booty and ox carts and stuff. So his big victory over Lachish. And so while he's there, he sends people unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege of Jerusalem? What are you thinking? What is it you're trusting in? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars? and commanded Judah in Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it. Now, this guy, it's funny because he doesn't really understand. What Hezekiah did was he got rid of all the false worship, all of the idol worship, and he got rid of all of the places where people were saying they were worshiping the Lord, but it was not the way he intended. He said, if you're going to worship the Lord, it's going to be at the temple. That's where it's going to happen. He had got rid of all of the other false worship places. This guy, I believe his name is Rabshakeh. I don't think they give it in here, but he is, he's saying, you're trusting in Hezekiah when he says the Lord will save you. Didn't he just dismantle all of the Lord's places of worship? The Lord's not going to save you. He's not happy with Hezekiah. Hezekiah offended him. Know you not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyway able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Now remember that phrase, out of my hand. He says, what are you thinking? I've been to place after place after place, and they all had their gods, and they all said their gods would deliver them. Were any of them able to do it? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation nor kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters, also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered the people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. He's got this hand issue. He really thinks like his hand just has everything in its power. And of course, remember what Hezekiah had said. He said, there would be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. He is all about his hand and his arm and his strength and his might and his army, and he thinks he's quite the guy. But he's telling these people, and he even, not only is he just telling them, he's sending letters, he's sending servants. Notice this, verse 18. They cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. They are waging psychological warfare, and they send people into talk to the Jews from outside and to taunt them. And they're speaking in Hebrew. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 18, there's emissaries from the king of Assyria. I think that's when the Rabshakeh comes in. And he's talking to Eliakim and Shebna. And he starts talking in Hebrew and telling them about how Assyria is going to wipe them out and don't listen to Hezekiah. And these two guys say, hey, don't talk in Hebrew. Talk in Aramaic because we don't want the people up on the wall to hear you. And the guy says to him, it's in 2 Kings 18, and it's one of those beautiful sections in the King James that the language really shines. And I'm not going to read it, but it's where he responds and he says, they're the ones who are going to be eating their own poo and drinking their own pee. Because when we set up when we lay you siege, that's what all you're going to have left to eat. So I'm going to say it so they can hear it. I'm definitely going to speak in Hebrew. I mean, that's what he was doing, was trying to psych them out. And they spake against, verse 19, the Lord God of Jerusalem, against the gods of the people of the earth, which were, notice this, the work of the hands of men. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. See, this was his mistake, the king of Assyria, verse 19 there. He spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth. He said that the God of Israel was no different than any of these other gods that people had made with their hands. But he was about to learn that he made a terrible mistake in doing that. And we see Hezekiah and we see Isaiah crying out. In fact, the prayer, this is like the best response that you could imagine out of a leader. It's in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 15. You can jump if you want. I'll read it to you. It's not that long. It says, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries, and they've cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, even thou only. See, Hezekiah realized, look, his problem is not that he's been saying, don't listen to Hezekiah. Who is Hezekiah? Hezekiah is nobody. But Lord, don't you understand what he's saying? He wrote letters. He wrote letters saying that you're nothing, and he equated you with all these other gods. So he insulted you. So I've got this scary letter from Sennacherib sent to me, but it really wasn't mine. It was addressed to you. So here it is. What are you going to do about it, Lord? Because we can't do anything about it. Would you fix this? The Lord responds, 2 Kings. That's one of my problems with this chapter, because this is like some of my favorite sections of Scripture, and they don't do it justice here in 2 Chronicles. So that's why I read that section in Isaiah. 2 Kings 19, the Lord responds to that prayer. 2 Kings 19, and I'll just read a couple little pieces. The Lord responds to the king of Assyria, and he says, "But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I'll turn you back by the way which you came." He says to the king of Assyria, "I know where you live, boy. I've heard you shaking your fist at me. I've heard you running your mouth. And when you go out and you defeat people, you put hooks in their nose or in their mouth and you lead them away captive. Well, now I'm going to put my hook in your nose and I'm going to drag your sorry butt away from this city." I mean, when you've got the God of the universe telling you, "I know where you live, I know when you leave, I know when you come back," that's a scary thing. And then he says, he keeps going a little bit further on there in 2 Kings. I mean, I like that. I don't know about you, but I like the thought of my God, who is my dad, saying, "You know what? You messing with me and my kid, I know where you live," right? Don't you want a father who's like that? "Don't mess with my kid, I know where you live." Well, that's what he is. And then he says to his kids, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, the same shall he return. And he shall not come into the city, saith the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake, for my servant David's sake." And then verse 21 here back in 2 Chronicles says, "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame to face his own land." And this should be a movie, okay? There should be at least a whole chapter dedicated to this one event, and it's not there, and it should be 2 Kings. This is what it says. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000, 185,000 men. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So the Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, and he went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." One night. And here it is, you know, they've got 185,000. Hezekiah says, "There's more with us than with him." And yet, there's only one. It only takes one angel. And it doesn't even say it's like one of the bad ones, like Gabriel or Michael or, you know, Rambo the angel. It's just like, "Yo, Fred, who's a private angel? Go on down there. I got a job for you." And he goes down in one night, and he wipes out an entire army. Tell me how that looked, right? I mean, I've watched movies. You know how Iron Man comes down and he does that landing with the fist in the ground? If I was the angel, that's how I'd go into the camp. And then does he show up? I mean, when the one angel comes down and rolls away the stone and sits upon it, I mean, he comes down, his face, it says, was like lightning, and he rolls away the stone, he kicks it to the side and he sits on it, and the Roman guards, it says, they all fell down and shook like dead men. They were just quivering on the ground like they were, you know, just their nerves kicking. Maybe it was. Maybe he just went down and went, you know, and they all dropped dead. I don't think so. After scaring God's people so much, I would like to see a fight. I'd like to see them all thrown around. You know, it should be that way. It should be like orcs going or something. I mean, there should be, I don't know. That's just me. I'm a guy. It probably was nothing like that. But I want to see the tape. I'm going to ask if I can, you know, I don't know how this works when we get into heaven. I got to think they've got better than Blu-ray, right? And they've got better than high def, 80-inch TVs, whatever is the top of the line now. Can we go there? Can we watch? I want to see. One angel, 185,000, one night. And think about it. You're Sennacherib. You're out there. You're camped with your army. You go to bed at night. You wake up in the morning. Your eyes open. A little bit of brightness in the tent. Boy. Boy, bring me my breakfast. Nothing. And you open the tent. And they're just carnage. I mean, they're just all dead. I mean, it's just a sea of dead people. And you're there in front of the city alone, you know, and all your army is gone, dead, just all dead. It says corpses. I like that. There's just a pile of corpses. He goes back home again. I bet he was trucking too. And this is what happens to him. When he was, it says, so he returned. This is back in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, that means his boys, his sons, they slew him there with a sword. He's killed by his own sons in the house of his God. See, Assyria was the world power. They're never the same again after this. This is the switch that starts to happen where this really takes the wind right out of his army's sails, and they go down and Babylon starts to rise. It says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and he guided them on every side. I'd, again, take that anytime it's offered to me, guided on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from henceforth. Because they're rolling over everybody. They're wiping everybody out. All of a sudden, Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, Hezekiah, they knock the bully off the block. And all the other countries are like, thanks. You just, because we were scared they were coming our way next. And so they're starting to bring stuff. It seems to have a little effect on him. We'll see in a minute. And then in verse 24, and this is a little bit chronologically out of order, I believe. That's what most scholars think. Most scholars believe this happened before the thing with Sennacherib. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke unto him, and he gave him a sign. How do you say that in one? I mean, if you understand what happened there, if you read the other sections, it's like, that's just not fair. You can't just say that in one verse. Yeah, he was sick to the death, and he prayed, and the Lord gave him a sign. This is what happened. I got to read it. It's from 2 Kings chapter 20. It was in those days that Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him, and he said unto him, you don't want this. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for you're going to die and not live. Thus saith the Lord, I'm Isaiah. I got my own book, okay? Big book in the Bible. You're Hezekiah, good king. I am the Lord's prophet, prophet Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, you're toast. Get your affairs in order. I don't want that, you know. And he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone in the middle of the courtyard, because he delivered that message. Oh, by the way, I got a message for you, Hezekiah. Oh, great, what did the Lord say? He said, thus saith the Lord, you're dead. See ya. And he didn't even get all the way across the courtyard, and Hezekiah is already praying and calling out to the Lord. And before he gets out of the courtyard, it says that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Behold, I'll heal thee And on the third day, you'll go up into the house of the Lord, and I'll add unto your day 15 years. And I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of King Assyria. That's why that happened before. And I'll defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and they laid it on, I don't like the sound of this, the boil. And he recovered. He's got a boil that's killing him. What does a death boil look like? I mean, how painful is that? Apparently, I mean, obviously, it's the healing. I don't know if that's just a sign of faith or what it was. It's unlikely that a few figs on your boil, if it's going to kill you, will bring you back to life. And Isaiah says, this sign shall you have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he's spoken. He says, I'm going to give you a sign, Hezekiah. What sign do you want? I'll give you a choice. That the shadow will go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees. And when they told time with a sundial, right? And, you know, the sun that's placed in the sky shines on that arm, and based on where the shadow falls, they know where it is. And he says, what sign do you want? Do you want me to move the shadow 10 degrees ahead, or would you like it to move 10 degrees back? Now, moving it either way is something, okay? But Hezekiah is like, well, you know, it does go forward all the time, but going back, it doesn't go back. And Hezekiah answered, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. How did that possibly happen? You think about that for a minute. If the earth is spinning and going around the sun, how does it go backwards? It doesn't say that it goes backwards. Okay, it doesn't. It says that the shadow went ahead 10 degrees. So he could do it any way he wants. Now, we do know there was a time when the sun stood still when Joshua was having the battle out in the plain of Ajalon there. I don't know how he pulled that one off, because the physics behind it are unbelievable. When you take a planet that's moving as fast as it is and just stop it for a while, you ever have a big bucket that you're swinging around and then you stop, or you're walking fast with a glass of water and you put on the brakes? How do you do that with an ocean? You know, I mean, think about what would happen. So somehow God did something big back there. I don't think he moved everything backwards. I don't think he did. But whatever he did, it was enough to move the shadow on the sundial. And we're going to see in a second, it wasn't local, because some of the kings are going to come from Babylon because they're blown away by whatever the sign was, all right? They experienced it. They had the stargazers and the ones that had the wise men and all of that. So they saw it and they were blown away. Well, that was the sign that you're going to get 15 more years. But Hezekiah, verse 25, and then this is a little bit later, it seems like, again, after the battle and after his victory and when people are bringing him gifts. It says, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. It seems like he started to take some pride in either with the way the Lord fought for him or their victory. You know, you got all of these other nations showing up and giving you stuff and saying, man, you guys are the best. You beat Assyria. Nobody could beat Assyria. Why, yes. Yes, we did. And I did comfort the people. I mean, sure, the Lord did it, but I mean, I did stand up and tell them not to. And was I right? Of course I mean, we can do, you know how it is. We all like to be congratulated for whatever it is we do. Man, you're like the best guitar player ever. You're like awesome on the basketball court. You're like the man with the computer or whatever it is. You know, we like to hear it. That Bible study was fantastic. Thankfully, I don't hear that very often, but that's the surest way to have God step back from you, is to start taking credit for what he does. But he responds correctly. It says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. He made himself treasuries of silver and gold, and for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts, coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down the west side of the city of David. That's that tunnel he dug. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, and this is the place where he blew it, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Isaiah tells us what happens. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, that's quite a name, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he'd heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them. And he showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. He starts bragging on his stuff. They send these ambassadors because all of these countries are saying thanks. Babylon on the rise now. King Baladan sends his, I don't know if it's his son or his representative, Merodach-Baladan, and he brings gifts, and Hezekiah starts bragging on his stuff, and he starts showing him all of his treasures. You don't show a stranger all of your treasures. It's stupid. You want someone to break into your house? And that's what he does. He shows him everything. You know, he's proud of it all. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and he said unto him, what said these men, and from where came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, oh, they're from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. And then said he, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, well, all that's in my house they've seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I've not shown them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that's in your house and that which your fathers have laid up in store until from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be, until this day, I skipped the verse. Behold, the days come that all that's in your house, which that the fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from thee, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Because you did this thing, and you were being prideful about what you had, and you showed all your treasure, they're going to take all your treasure. Not only that, but your sons are going to be hauled away, and they're going to be castrated, and they're going to serve in the king of Babylon's house. And Hezekiah repents. It says, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which you've spoken, and moreover, there shall be peace and truth in my day. He repents. But there is something to pay for it. Don't take credit for what God does. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they're written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amaz, and in the book of the king of Judah of Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his father, with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Manasseh is going to be the wickedest king that Judah ever had. The best guy has the worst son, and he's not going to be there a little while. He's going to reign for 54 years of the worst thing imaginable, sacrificing his own sons to false gods. He's eventually going to get carried away. One of the interesting things, if you look at the timing of all of this, do you know when Manasseh was born? He was born in that 15-year window after Hezekiah had begged for his life and was told he'd get 15 more years. So if he would have died then, Manasseh wouldn't have been born. So does that mean he was in God's will for... I think he was. I think God has a plan. And Manasseh does, he does get hauled away into captivity in Babylon. But I think he repents in the end. I remember right. I believe he does come around, but he's it's a lot, tough lesson. Hezekiah dies, great king. Next one's coming on the scene that's bad. This Hezekiah is a great guy. You know what? In Proverbs 25, this is how Proverbs 25 starts. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And then you start going through them, and there are things like, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for, you know, for honor. Take away a wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. We have a bunch of chapters of Proverbs because Hezekiah was looking up and finding and researching all of Solomon's stuff, and these ones were added in. I mean, Hezekiah was a great guy. And I tell you what, may it be said of us, every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. We have the record of these godly men, Lord, that you went before, that you fought for. Lord, you defended. All they had to do was trust in you and take you at your word. Lord, let us be those men and women that live like it's really true. Lord, that trust you when everything in our sight shows us that we can't possibly succeed. Lord, help us to have faith in you, to rely on your word. And Lord, help us to give you all the credit. May we learn from Hezekiah's mistakes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.